Well, happy first day of fall. I hope the fall is going well for you so far. Getting back into things. I know a lot of young families, a lot of students here. It's kind of a busy time of the year, isn't it? When you're just jumping back into everything and it's just all coming at you faster than you seem to be able to keep up with it. I know that can be a bit of the story around our house. And so I hope this morning, you know, even as we have reflective time just now in worship, that it's just a time where you can exhale and just relax and take a moment to break from all the action for a bit this morning. I'm excited about this morning getting started on a new series. And as Peter said already, we're going to start in the book of 1 Corinthians. And as I looked at this book of 1 Corinthians, I thought, what kind of ties this book together? It's a letter to a church in the city of Corinth. And there's a whole lot of themes, and it's one of the most direct books that you can find in the Bible. Like, it just takes on stuff, just head on. It says, you know, we got an issue with this, let's talk about it. I like that. You know, you want something straightforward, let's just know where we stand kind of thing. And I came out with kind of this word for it, different. Different. There is something very different about a person who is a Christ follower, and their lives are going to be different. The way they take on life is going to be different. This morning, I thought we'd take on the subject of seeing life differently. Now, when I started thinking about it, I thought, can you see the difference? I don't see the difference. Does that ring a bell where anybody? Oh, maybe it'll ring a bell if I just play this little commercial from 1987.
Can you see the difference?
No, I can't see the difference. Can you see the difference?
People can't see the difference between clothes washed in ABC versus a leading higher price detergent.
I can't see the difference. Is there a difference?
Price is the difference. With ABC, you can save up to 20% and still get your whole wash clean and white.
I can't see the difference.
Why pay more? Buy ABC.
Brutal, hey? Have commercials ever come a long way from that? Now, I don't know if you're old enough to remember that. That's retro for a lot of you, but can you see the difference? I think Paul is looking at Christ followers there in Corinth, and he started this church and in about 50 AD, and then he spent about 18 months there. Then he left and started some other churches and went on, and then he heard about some stuff that was going on with these Christians back in Corinth. And he writes a letter, and he says, guys, your life should be different. Your lifestyle should be different. People should be able to see the difference if you're a Christ follower. Now, you might be here this morning, and you might be exploring what it means to be a Christ follower. I want to invite you to kind of take a look at it this morning and say, maybe is that a step up? Is that an upgrade from my life to follow Jesus? And I really believe when you examine it, you go, yes, this is definitely on a personal level something different. A good difference, not a weird difference. I think sometimes as the church and as Christ followers, we want to minimize differences, right? Because you don't want to be known to, like, stand out too much. Most personalities, like, I don't want to, like, stand out and be different, okay? Some personalities are like, hey, look at me, you know? I love being different kind of thing. But for a lot of us, it's like, oh, you know what? I'd just rather kind of, you know, kind of go under the radar. And so sometimes, you know, in the case, and it's a good case, because there are some weird type versions of Christianity and things that actually go cultish, okay? And here's my point. When it goes that way, oftentimes, most always, it has to do with starting from the outside, external, and forgetting about the internal. It's about getting hung up on stuff and rules and maybe how you look, how you dress, how you conform. And we know that cults are all about that. It's all about kind of march to the same beat and all look the same, and there's pressure from leadership to do that. Completely different when it comes to Christ. His invitation to us is, be yourself. Be who you are. I have created you unique. And this sermon, this series isn't about making everybody a cookie-cutter mold kind of Christ follower. You might go, you know, do I fit kind of thing? And if you're exploring Christianity, do I fit? God wants to make you all the more who you are. And sometimes in culture, there's a pressure to just conform to, you know, what expectations are around you. You know, a while back, actually, I was on an airplane. I ended up watching a documentary on Henry Ford, great inventor, right? Started Ford vehicles and everything. And back in the, early 1900s, about 100 years ago. And he built the first, you know, production line, and he had all sorts of people coming to. It was amazing how that thing just exploded, and people were able to make $5 a day instead of $1 a day, and it was, you know, just tons of people coming in, and it attracted a whole lot of people from other countries. I mean, there's huge waves of immigration in the States at the time, and I found it fascinating that one of Henry Ford's, he had some quirks, some really bad quirks, actually, but he was to make everybody become an American. So he would have everybody, they actually had training videos for all their employees where they had, and they showed on this thing, they showed actual video where they showed people, it was like bad, you know, silent movie kind of stuff, but guys coming up onto a stage and they're dressed in their country of origin kind of clothing and that sort of thing, carrying their flag and everything. They'd get into a pot, they'd show them getting into a pot and get stirred around and come out wearing a nice business suit, looking like a good American. Every one of them exactly the same. You know what? Christ doesn't, he is not talking about us becoming all exactly the same. In fact, he explores and celebrates individuality and uniqueness. But there are some things in terms of one's lifestyle, in terms of what comes, in terms of one's morality, that's going to look different if you're a Christ follower. Paul addresses that in this book. Your marriages are going to look different. Good different. Really good different. How you deal with conflict and lawsuits and things like that, it's going to be different. How you view other people and coming together in community and bringing your gifts and working together and not looking for superstardom, but working together is different. And ultimately, too, how you view life after death, which is just so foundational to our lives, as much as we want not to think about it oftentimes, is going to be different. So this morning, I just want to introduce those subjects a little bit, and Paul kind of touches on them in the first verses of 1 Corinthians. Now, he's talking to a group of people who lived, like I said, in the city of Corinth. Corinth was one of the most important cities in the country of Greece at the time. It was on a trade route that was incredibly important, an east-west trade route. It was capital of the Roman province. It was fourth in size amongst the great cities of the Roman Empire. And there's a great sense of mixture of people coming in, all sorts of philosophies and things like that. There was also the headquarters for the worship of Aphrodite. And they had a temple there, a huge temple would be in the middle of the city kind of thing. And the deal with Aphrodite or Venus also was that people would come and part of their worship was to come into sexual relations with all the prostitutes, male and female, that were there at the temple. And that was part of normal kind of life. So when people talked about, you know, that Corinthian girl, there was kind of an understanding of what you're talking about. Or if they talked about a Corinthian feast, they were actually talking about something that was pretty wild. So Paul is saying, I know that maybe that was part of the lifestyle that you had before. But here, because of Christ making a difference in your life, this is how it's going to look now. And it's a good difference. You want that. There is a reason to celebrate your difference. So he starts off the letter, and we'll read the first few verses here. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called holy by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I want to propose to you that one of the first ways that we become different as a Christ follower is the way we see ourselves. There becomes a different way to see ourselves. Now, you'll notice in this passage that he uses the word holy three times. Now, holy might be a word that we kind of, you know, avoid a little bit. We might not really understand too well. Somebody calls you, you know, kind of a holy man or something like that. Maybe in your work setting or somebody, oh, that's a holy person over there. Sometimes we go, hey, no, wait a second. I don't want to be called that, and we cringe. And maybe we should, maybe in some ways, because we know that many of our actions will betray us. But Paul is saying something very profound here to people. He's saying to a group of people, we're going to find out, have a lot of stuff in their lives that their lifestyle might have some real, you know, problems with it. He's saying, you are holy. There is a profound thing that happens in our lives when Christ comes into our lives. Actually, the presence of Christ, God Himself being holy, separate, completely pure, actually comes into our lives and cleans us up. Much better than that ABC commercial. God comes in and cleans us up. I love how in the Message, Eugene Peterson writes it. He says, I send this letter to you in God's church at Corinth, believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. That's a great, great phrase right there. That's his translation. Cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. See, the reality is, it's not us trying to clean ourselves up. Get your act cleaned up, and then you can start feeling good about yourself. Paul's saying, actually, even when you're in a mess, and knowing that I've messed up, God says, I have made you holy. There's something positional that happens in us. Now, here Paul is addressing people at Corinth who live in a geographical place, but he is writing of people who are in Christ Jesus. And the church is made up of holy people. People who have been sanctified, set apart by God. And every person who has Christ living in their lives is actually holy. I think that's so hard for us to get a hold of because we know our lives. We know, you know, how it went this week, how it went with our kids, how it went with, and we go, I can't possibly. But he is inviting us to see ourselves differently, that we are holy. Now, Barna did a poll in the States, and I think it's very similar here. But among Christ followers, only 3/4, 76%, said it's possible for a person to become holy, regardless of his or her past. Now, according to what Paul's saying here, regardless of your past, no matter what even your past, like this day, last moment, you're holy. You can be holy. Every 100%, all Christ followers. Only slightly, more than half the group, 55%, they said they knew someone they would describe as holy. Only half the people said they would describe them as holy. I want you to just turn to somebody on your left or right and say, you're holy. Could you do that for a moment? Just turn to somebody and say, you're holy. You're holy. You know what? I think we got to start wearing that a little bit more. This is not a proud statement. Because what it really is saying is, I've messed up, but Jesus has made me holy. There's a key line in there in that verse. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. It's not something we do. It's purely a surrender of our lives and saying, God, I want you to do that in me. That makes us holy, and it's a good holy. It's that kind of sense of freedom and joy. And, oh, I'm not trying to earn it. See, there's kind of two common kinds of ideas in the world today, two viewpoints about self-improvement. One is you start at zero, okay? All of us start at zero, and you have to make yourself good. You have to earn it. You have to prove it. You have to find it somehow or another. And so down here, you suck to start, but you're earning it. Okay, so your whole life is like, okay, I'm just trying to be on a self-improvement kind of deal. Now, there's another kind of viewpoint out there that says, no, forget that. You're perfect the way you are. There's not a thing wrong with you. Just be yourself. As long as you're authentic and you let it go, I am what I am, that's just the way I am kind of thing. And we look at that. Sometimes we look at those situations and go, ooh, no, that's not good. Right? And the great thing about a Christian way of seeing ourselves is that we completely deal with reality. We deal with the reality of the mess and the wrongness in our life, but we don't stay there. We get to this point where we say, okay, but Jesus, I want you to take over. Make me holy. Clean me up again. And we're able to hold our heads high, not feeling beat down, not feeling like we can't, you know, that we're guilty. We go around going, I'm forgiven. I've messed up, but Jesus has made me holy. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. And Paul wanted to make that point to these people because many of them were coming out of lifestyles that were very far from the lifestyle of Jesus. And he's saying, I want you to see yourself that way. Because if you see yourself that way, your life will change. Everything flows out of it. Your behavior flows out of what you believe. And if you believe that God is in you, that he has forgiven you, that you're living freely, then it leads us into this free kind of life. Paul wants to get that started. And then you'll notice the last phrase in that is, grace and peace to you. I always find that interesting. He never says peace and grace. He says grace and peace. We receive God's grace. I've messed up, but you make me holy. And then we have peace. We have peace with ourselves. We have peace with others. And it moves from there. So that's the first thing Paul wanted to start this letter with, is telling them that they're holy. Then he goes on to explain to them a different way to see the future. Your future will look different. And in verse 4, he starts into this. He says, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, and all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now there is a whole bunch of stuff. Every sentence in there has something to say about God being for them and that he will give them all they need in the future. You know, I think sometimes our self-talk to ourselves is, I'm not sure about the future. I'm not sure about how I'm going to make it. You might even be looking at immediately this week, maybe with what you've got going on. Maybe it's something you're dealing with. Maybe it's a real challenge you have. And you go, I just don't know how this is going to work out. Here Paul is saying, if God is for you, you will have all that you need in the future. It's a different view of life when we see ourselves complete in Jesus. You mean I'm free of blame? You mean I have what it takes? Our society tells us you have to be strong to survive, and you have no one else but yourself to count on. And what Paul is bringing the people back to is like, it's not about you. It's about being God being for you and in you, and he will give you everything you need. The world looks at us and goes, our society makes us feel like, what have you done for me lately? And Paul brings these Christians back, these Christ followers, to say, you don't have to live under that unbelievable pressure. Look at what God has done for you. And your future will look completely different. I want to just take that a little bit phrase by phrase for a moment here, because it gives us a preview into some of the things he's going to address later in the letter. We're going to take 10 Sundays and coming up and kind of address each of these areas. And he starts to kind of give a little bit of an idea about what he's going to be talking about. In my future, Paul's saying, you have every gift you need. Thank God for the gracious gifts he has given me. Verse 4, I have every gift I need. Oftentimes we wonder about our future. We go, will I have what it takes? God says, there's the giftedness that you have. Now, we have to understand, this is a letter to the corporate community. This is the church, everybody. He's saying, all you guys, it's like you all together, you have what it takes. And as we come together as a church, as we grow together, we go, you know, God, you've got all the gifts that I need. That's the value of the body. That's it. He goes on to say, you belong. He says, all of you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. You know, one of the deepest needs of our hearts is to know that we belong. That we aren't striving to find a place, to find a group, to find some kind of place to fit in. It's like, I belong. I belong to God. We need to know that we're not alone. I have a place in this world. And then within the church community, we will have the words and knowledge. He says, so that God has enriched your church in every way with all your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. Now, I think there's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek in here, because we're going to find out a little bit later in the chapter or in this letter about some ways in which words and knowledge and everything got a little wild and wacky amongst them. But what he is really saying is, God will direct you. As you come together with others, you are going to know life direction for you. You're going to have the encouragement that you need. And my Holy Spirit will speak to you and give you what you need every moment of the future. It takes away the anxiety of our future. What's going to happen? How will I know which way to go? Paul says, as you walk with others in community. And Peter and Kevin and Steve this morning talked about life group and coming together. That's part of it. It's just coming together and speaking words and knowledge into each other. Things that only come from God, and we speak and breathe life into each other. The third thing he says, you got truth. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Verse 6. I have the truth. I have the truth. God has given us something incredibly powerful. And it's a claim Jesus made. It's not us. It's not, you know, this. I didn't manufacture up the truth. This is my view. But this is God saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. My son, he's 20, and he's down in Nicaragua right now on a mission. He goes to college, and he's taking a global studies program, and his fall semester is down there. And so he's got a blog that he's doing. And part of his challenge right now is he's learning Spanish. And so every day he's in Spanish school. And then in the afternoons he works with a youth group kind of in the city of a whole bunch of boys and sports clubs and stuff. And he's having a ball. But as we've been talking and FaceTiming and stuff, it's been interesting to hear about the challenge it is for him to live the truth and also to communicate the truth, because, you know, he's just learning Spanish. He took it in high school, but he's immersed in it, even in his home. The family that he lives with only speaks Spanish. So he says, my host mom, this is on his blog that he's updating each week, my host mom, Katie, is shocked that I don't get drunk and doesn't understand a lot of the decisions I make, why I go to study the Bible, so on and so forth. Her nephew and niece were questioning me, saying, so with your religion, what are you not allowed to do? So they're looking at all these things. Oh, you don't do that stuff. What's up with that? You must not be allowed. So you want to be a priest? Are you only a Christian because your parents are? Are you able to get out of the religion if you wanted? See the cultish kind of thing? He writes this. He says, anyways, I want to be able to be a light and show the joy that I have in my life because of what Christ has done for me. Christianity is so much more than rules and tedious things that I am not allowed to do, he puts in quotations. It is more than tradition and dragging my butt to church to get myself right with God before I can go on with my life. There's a joy and freedom that I have because Christ died for me, and it's so freeing to think about how I get to live for something bigger than what is here on this earth. I'm only on earth for about, 80 or 90 years. It's such a short time. But I get to know about the promise of heaven that awaits me now, and how God wants to use me during my short time on earth. So much better than the religious chore of going to church, rattling off some outline prayer, and sitting through some priest mumbling on and on about some sermon. I hope he's not describing me. You know, we have the truth in our lives, and God wants that to flow out of us. It's not a truth that just gets fixated on doing this or doing that. It's the truth of Jesus and his life kind of coming through us. And then our life, our lifestyle changes. Paul wants to start in this point because he's going to address a bunch of the stuff externally. But he's saying internally, it's starting with that starting point. It's truth. And then Austin touched on this, but here's what Paul goes on to say. He says, when your life ends, Jesus will come back for you. At the end of what? If we get 80 or 90 years, maybe much less. He says, I've got a different way of viewing the future after this life as well. When you're faced with the life and the questions of illness or old age, here's what Paul says. He will keep you strong from all and to the end, and you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. We go to be with Jesus after this life. That is a whole different way of viewing the future. And in chapter 15, our last sermon on this, we're going to talk about that. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians unpackages that a little bit. A whole new way of coming into a Christ follower's funeral, of coming into somebody who has gone on to be with God. And then he goes on, Jesus will keep me strong and free from blame. To know that when, and I do screw up, that God is going to be there to keep me strong and free from blame. I don't have to live in blame. I don't have to live in the past. It's been settled. God is faithful. It goes on to say, God will never let me down. He says, God's not going to let us down. We let ourselves down. Sometimes we give up on ourselves. We give up on others. God never gives up on us. He'll never let you down. And finally, he says, you are invited into a partnership with Jesus. That's powerful. He has invited you into partnership with his son, Christ Jesus. To know that we're in partnership. We're not doing this alone. That God's walking alongside of us, whatever it is. And through prayer, we can just go through the challenges of each day, the future, and go, okay, God, you're in partnership with me. What do you want to say to me? This is you and I walking along beside each other. Incredible opportunity and privilege. So then the last passage here, the last few verses, verse 10 to 13, he says this. Now, as a result of that, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, dear, my dear brothers and sisters, saying, some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. And then he asks these rhetorical questions. He says, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Paul wants to bring these guys back around. Again, they're just looking at the externals, and they're seeing leaders, powerful leaders. Paul, he wrote half the New Testament, whatever it is, whatever proportion. Apollos, known to be a powerful speaker. Peter, now, I know Pastor Peter's an amazing guy, but he's only human. And even the apostle was only human. And what he's trying to point out to them is these leaders might be great, but they're only human. I want you to have a whole different view of those around you and see God differently. See that it's only Jesus is the leader. You know, it's within our human nature to look to follow somebody. I'm amazed at the kind of the stats on followers of people on Twitter. I Googled top five followers, like who's got the most followers on Twitter? And it turns out our Canadian, Justin Bieber, has got 44 million followers on Twitter. 44 million, that's pretty staggering, isn't it? I know when I was back in, when I was in Israel in May, everywhere I went, when I ran into these school groups that were hiking places with us, they go, Canadian, you know Justin Bieber? Like, it's so known. Like, everybody's looking for somebody to follow, right? Katy Perry, 42 million. Lady Gaga, 40. Barack Obama, 36 million. And Taylor Swift, 34 million. People are looking for someone to follow. And we might have heroes, we might have people that we admire who are leaders in politics or are great, great talented people. But we want to really ask the question, and Paul's really asking that, will it really change your life? Will your life be different as a result of following that person? And there might be an argument for following some people. You go, that might make you different, but not a good different. And he's saying, I want to bring you away from a world kind of view, way of seeing things, which is like, I'm following this person, I'm following that person. And that's out there everywhere. He says, within Christ followers, within the church, don't start looking at humans. Look at God. Don't divide up against each other based on the merits of another person, because only Jesus is the kind of person that you want to follow. Only Jesus. And he starts by talking about, has Christ been divided into factions? When you look at Jesus' teachings, everything about Jesus is, when people taught, when Jesus taught in his day, people listened and they said they were amazed. They said his teachings are different. They'd never heard anything like that before. I've got a video clip. It's 2 minutes long. And it's from Alpha. And it's something I heard this last week. I thought, that fits for this morning. On Thursday night, as has been said, we meet and explore questions about Christianity. It's a great group there, and I welcome anybody else to sign up and join us there. We eat a meal. We watch a video, short one, half hour, of the speaker, and then we discuss it. And I don't even know what the speaker's name is. Maybe it doesn't matter, right? Because he's just talking about Jesus. But he's a British guy. And if you want to play that two-minute clip, it talks about the teachings of Jesus.
That support for what Jesus said about himself. Firstly, his teaching. The teaching of Jesus is widely acknowledged to be the finest teaching ever to fall from anyone's lips. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, I'm a Church of England minister, so I am very cool. And I get, from time to time, I get people saying to me, would you marry me, please? And I say, sorry, I'm already married. Because that's the kind of funny joke you get to make when you're a Church of England minister. What they mean is, would you marry us? Would you perform the ceremony and we can be married? And so I'm like, okay. So there was one that a request that came in a couple of years ago to marry this couple on top of a Swiss Alp in Switzerland. And so I went and I did this. And the night before the wedding ceremony, we went up, the big family party, up. You had to get in a chairlift and go all the way to this mountaintop restaurant. And it was a lovely party, a lovely meal. And then coming down in the chairlift, who should I find myself sitting next to? And the bride's uncle, the Monty Python comedian, Eric Idle. So there we are, sitting next to each other, and, you know, I'm a Church of England minister, and I'm interested in all that they did with the life of Brian and the Holy Grail and all of that. And so we got chatting about Jesus. Now, Eric would not call himself a Christian, but I'll never forget what he said about Jesus. I wrote it down. He said, "We looked for comedy in the Gospels. We looked to poke fun at Jesus for the things he said, but we couldn't. We found that Jesus' teaching was brilliant. It just made sense. Jesus' teaching has become the foundation of entire civilizations. 2,000 years of progress in every area of life, and yet no one has ever improved on the moral teachings of Jesus Christ. His words are the greatest words ever spoken. They're the kind of words you would expect God to speak."
Thanks, that's great. So that's the Alpha videos that we watch, or a segment from it. But here Paul's saying, don't try and follow the teachings of others. Don't, whatever their thing is, don't make it about that. You're going to be sorely disappointed. It's the teachings of Jesus that have survived for 2,000 years. His legacy has survived like no other human beings has. Keep it about him. Then he talks about, was I, Paul, crucified for you? He's talking about a completely kind of different death. A different life and a different trajectory towards death. See, the world's way, the way that most people think is, the more famous I become, the more I acquire, the more I have, the more followers I will have. And Jesus, in fact, well, in his death, there was like a few men and a few women just by his cross there. It was a trajectory towards giving up his life. And there's something powerfully attractive and magnetic about that. And for that reason, it has grown throughout the globe. You know, it's so interesting because in the human kind of way of looking at things, and Peter's going to expand on this next week, but it's all about getting more, having more. I was struck by hearing a song by Kanye West recently. I think it came out in June, but it's a rap, and he's incredibly considered a very successful artist. If you never heard of him, you might not be into rap, but I have teenagers. And he says, and in his album called Yeezus, which is interesting in itself, Yeezus, he says this: "I just talked to Jesus. He said, 'What up, Yeezus?' I said, 'Bleep, I'm chilling, trying to stack these millions. I know the He the Most High, but I'm a close high. Mi casa es su casa. That's my cosa nostra. I am a God. I am a God." Now, I don't know about Kanye, but I think I'd just get out of the way, since there might come some lightning. There won't, but that's on a human level, as our human part of us is always seeking to kind of lift and to build. Christ was always about giving glory to God and giving to others. It's a completely different way, and a radically different leader will produce radically different followers. Paul wanted the people to understand that. Don't get stuck at looking at people. See God. See God for who he is in the person of Jesus. Follow him. And then finally, he says, "Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul?" And it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. And we have baptisms around here at Coast Hills. And when we baptize people, we say, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." What's in a name? It's the whole character of who Jesus is. And baptism itself is a radically different kind of thing. And I know sometimes people hold back on baptism because it's like, what, you want me to, I'm going to step into water and I'm going to be pushed under and I'm going to come back up again. But I believe that there is something in that statement that takes a physical kind of way of saying, I'm different. I'm different, and I want to declare to the world I'm different. Well, they didn't have Facebook back then, but if they did, it's like putting on your Facebook, I'm in a relationship with Jesus, right? You want just everybody to know that I'm different. And it's not because of something I've done, but in fact, baptism shows that I've just been, I've died with Christ, and I've come back to life. He's actually in me. It's like I'm holy now. I'm clean. And baptism in the water symbolized that. And if you haven't been baptized, that's one kind of challenge and invitation I want to put out to you today. A follower of Christ follows Jesus in baptism. A follower of Christ follows Jesus in baptism. It's different. It's a different experience. And yet, that's what God's inviting us to. Start with baptism. It makes a statement. I'm different. So we're going to explore that over the coming months and see how God is going to show us how when we see ourselves differently, when we view our future differently, it's going to impact our relationships in a different kind of way. I want to invite you on that journey. I want to invite you to look at yourself this week. And even in your self-talk, you just like, it's not like, oh, condemnation. It's like, I've messed up, but Jesus has made me holy. When we look at our future, it's like, God is for me. He's going to give me everything I need. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that we just want to thank you that Jesus, you were a different kind of leader, completely unique, never been duplicated. You didn't have to borrow out of anybody. You didn't have to look at creative energy. You just were different, the very Son of God in human form. And Lord, you invite us to keep our eyes on you, to see you as our leader, and to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, however different it might look like, however different it might be in our workplaces, in our homes, in our community, to say, God, I want to be different. I want to be good different, your kind of different. Because I thank you that I'm different inside, that you've purified me, you've made me holy. I thank you that I can look at life differently in the future because you're a partner with me. Lord, I just pray that you would remind us of that this week. In your name, amen.